If you have a Bible, it'll be useful to you this morning as we look at someone that we've read about a little already. But what I want to try and do with you this morning is look at the life of a man called John Mark in the Bible. Just paint a little picture with you, a pen picture of his life. And then to draw out some lessons and application of how his life speaks to you and me this morning, to all of us, about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read about him in Acts chapter 15, and perhaps that's the most well-known passage where we read about John Mark. That's page 1111, when he was with Paul, when, as this translation puts it, John Mark deserted them and had not continued with them in the work. But that's not the end of the story, and it's not the beginning of the story either. So I want you to just follow with me for a little while as we think about the life of John Mark and then see how we can apply it. Because if you turn back a page to Acts 12, we read there a little about this John Mark, that he was the son of a woman called Mary, Acts 12, verse 12, that they lived in Jerusalem, that this Mary, who was John Mark's mother, owned a home, perhaps a large home, where Christians would come together to meet and to worship God. So after Peter had been released from prison, we read in Acts 12, verse 12, when this dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knew which house to go to. It was a house which believers in Jerusalem, at least, knew where they would go and where Christians would gather on this occasion to pray. John Mark, John was his Hebrew or Jewish name. It means the grace of God. Mark was his Roman Gentile name, which was a little bit like a surname. And we'll find out that those names have some significance later. We know from Colossians 4 that John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and that Barnabas and John Mark accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, which you read about in Acts chapter 12. But then we get this problem, this shaky period in John Mark's life. He abandoned the Apostle Paul. He decided he'd had enough, and he went home, back to Jerusalem. And that desertion by John Mark caused a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Paul was so unhappy with John Mark that he refused to take him on his second missionary journey. Even though John Mark's relative, Barnabas, recommended him and wanted them to take him. And this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas ended with Paul and Silas going one way and Barnabas and John Mark going a different way. And if you follow his story in the Bible, you lose sight of John Mark for about 6 or 7 years. But it's not the end of the story, because later you find Paul and John Mark reconciled. Something happened in John Mark's life to restore him, so that when Paul was in prison in Rome, Mark served. John Mark was a helper to Paul while he was in prison. Then he was a delegate for Paul. Paul sent him to Asia Minor, and you read about him in Colossians 4 and Philemon verse 24. And then later on you find Paul asking Timothy to bring John Mark with him to Rome, because it would be useful for Paul to have John Mark there with him. Helpful in that he would serve the Lord and also serve the apostle. If you turn to page 1197, 2 Timothy 4 and verses 9 to 11, Paul there is writing to Timothy. And as he writes to Timothy, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark." Now that's the same John Mark that we've read about. "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." So Paul, who had been so scathing in his criticism of John Mark earlier, "No," he said, "we're not taking him with us on our missionary journey," is now saying, "Get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." And then if you read in 1 Peter, you find that Peter calls John Mark his son. And again, he seems to have become a helper alongside Peter. And many people think that it may well have been Peter's influence on this young man, Peter, who had known failure himself, denied the Lord, and yet had been restored. That Peter's influence on John Mark was instrumental in restoring that young man back to usefulness and service for God. And it may be that Mark's close relationship with Peter was behind the gospel that we have, the gospel according to Mark, same young man, that enabled Mark to write that very intimate portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ that you find in Mark's gospel. Now we know that Peter was intending to make a permanent record of his memories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter writing about that in his second letter. "I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter intended to make a record of the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many people think that's what's behind the Gospel of Mark. One more reference. Quite a fascinating little verse in Mark's Gospel. Again, if you've got a Bible, just turn to this one. Chapter 14 and verse 51. In the Church Bibles, page 1021. Mark is coming towards an end of his account of the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Mark 14, verse 51, we have this little account. A young man, just as Jesus is being arrested, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized Jesus, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Who was that young man? How come that little account, not anywhere else, but is found in this gospel? And again, many people think, here's John Mark's little autograph, very carefully worded. But it may well have been that John Mark was the young man who fled away that night when Jesus was arrested. Was the young man who certainly deserted the Apostle Paul on that missionary journey, and yet was restored back into usefulness for the kingdom of God. So there's just a little picture, and there are more details you could look through and tease out of the Bible record, but there's a little picture of the life of this young man, John Mark. And I want to just draw out with you four lessons from his life for you and for me this morning. The first is restoration. Restoration. Here's a young man who had a serious failure in his life. It may be that he'd fled and run away when Jesus was arrested. He certainly deserted the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey. Why did John Mark go back to Jerusalem? Why did he leave the Apostle Paul? Was he afraid? The journey was difficult. They'd be crossing some mountains where there were bandits and robbers. Was he afraid? Was he disgruntled because Paul was the leader and had taken over from John Mark's relative, Barnabas? It seems to me, as I read through the Acts of the Apostles, that John Mark going directly back to Jerusalem, not even reporting anything to the church in Antioch, gives us a clue as to why Luke records the narrative in the way that he does. That it may well be that John Mark was uncomfortable with the Gentile nature of the mission, preaching the gospel primarily to Gentiles. And that, like Peter, that made John Mark uncomfortable. He was sent out by the Spirit to spread the gospel, but there was this problem. If you look in Acts chapter 14, for example, in verse 27, that the mission is summarized by Luke in this way. Acts 14:27, on arriving in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When Paul says that John Mark abandoned him and Barnabas in the work, this is the work that they had abandoned, the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles. It seems to me that John Mark, who had been a resident in Jerusalem, struggling with, along with Peter, with this offer of the gospel to the Gentiles, that's what caused the problem, why he deserted from this God-given calling. The increasingly Gentile nature of the mission, which again sheds light on why Paul was unwilling then to take him on the second missionary journey. Perhaps we have a sort of New Testament Jonah. Jonah who got in a boat and went in the opposite direction to the direction God wanted him to go. But John Mark was saying, well, this doesn't fit with my expectations. This is a big thing, a big sacrifice, to think of taking the gospel to Gentiles. Just don't go along with the way I would think about doing things. And he abandoned. But he was restored. This man who perhaps had been prejudiced against taking the gospel to non-Jews becomes brave enough to stand by the Apostle Paul when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. That he's restored back to God and to serving the Lord, so that Paul, a prisoner perhaps facing execution, feels he'd like to have John Mark with him. But John Mark can do 1,000 things for the Apostle Paul that he cannot do for himself. He can serve him with love and concern. So a man who had deserted becomes profitable. A man who'd run away becomes a useful servant of God again. I'm saying this morning, you may feel this morning you've failed in your life. You've messed up. How could God possibly forgive you, use you? How could you serve God? And I'm saying John Mark is a great encouragement for you and for me, with all the failures and the messes in our lives, that God, in restoring grace, can forgive you, cleanse you, and make you useful in serving the Lord. And if you come to God, there's a way to God from wherever you are this morning, however messed up or failed you may think you've been in life, where God will cleanse you and forgive you and give you a new life and a new heart and a new usefulness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But that with Jesus Christ that is possible. And that it's even possible for a Christian to become stronger at a point where the Christian naturally would feel weakest. Certainly this young man, a failed servant of Jesus Christ, you might say. Someone who caused this big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Yet when you teach the gospel to someone who's interested in the Christian faith, isn't it remarkable that the book in the Bible so many turn to teach the gospel is the Gospel of Mark. Mark had stumbled, a failed servant. But he can be used, he can be restored, he can be cleansed, he can be forgiven, and can write a record of the perfect servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ, who came and who never sinned, never failed, holy, harmless, undefiled in all his life, that Mark would fail but was restored, is just the right man for the job to write a book about Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. And Mark can say of Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we just sang a moment ago, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life that we might live. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That it's this restored servant who writes this gospel, which today is read all over the world. And I'm saying there's a way to God for you. God can cleanse and forgive and restore you and draw you to yourself. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may think, I've messed up so much in life, there's no way I could become a Christian. I'm saying there's a way to God for you. God in his grace reaches down to you and cleanse, forgive, restore you. And as if, as a Christian, you've messed up, you've made a big mistake, perhaps this last week, how can I possibly serve God? Look how I've messed up in my life. God's the God of restoring grace. He restored John Mark. He can restore you. Restoration. The second thing I want to say is something about flexibility. Flexibility. John Mark, a full-blooded Jew. He bears this double name. John, the Jewish name. Mark, the Gentile name. And yet when he writes his gospel, the gospel according to Mark, why does he use his Gentile name? The gospel of Mark. Not even the gospel of John Mark, but Mark. Writing primarily perhaps to Gentile Christians in Rome. And as time goes on, we find that the name John, less and less, but the prominent name, more and more that's used, is Mark. Not just this gospel aimed at Gentile Christians, but all the facts seem to point to me to the fact, here's a man with a real love for Jesus Christ in his heart. He's been restored back by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's now willing, if you like, to sacrifice his Jewish name, to use more and more his Gentile name, because that will help him serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be less of a barrier to the Gentile Christians who'll be reading his account of who Jesus is. Now that change of name, not using so much John, also called Mark, but just Mark, may seem a small thing to us. But I think actually it reveals something big in this young man's heart. That he's willing to say, I'll go down to the level of these Gentiles who I'm trying to reach with the gospel, and I'll try and take away as many barriers as I can so I can get the gospel to them. That says something to you and to me this morning. We have the message of the gospel, which does not change, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who died, rose again, that we might be forgiven, that through faith in him you can be cleansed and have a new life and know God's grace and favour resting upon you. But how are you going to get that message through to people in Netley and in Southampton in 2011? We look, don't we? There has to be a flexibility. The message doesn't change. But there has to be a flexibility. Is the equivalent of Paul's method of going to a synagogue when he arrived in a new place to preach the gospel? Is the equivalent of that now, going outside a library in Netley at Christmas time and singing Christmas carols? See? There has to be. You look creatively. How can we find ways to reach people where they're at now? We're not preaching to 18th century Southampton and Netley. But in 2011, how can we find a way to reach people with this message of the gospel? And so, as Mark may have said, I'll put to one side the name that separates me from these Gentiles. I want to serve Jesus Christ from taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So I'll use the name that sticks with them, binds me with them. I won't use my Jewish name. I'll use my Gentile name. It's a small example of the principle of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Inasmuch then as children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, took, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But John Mark was prepared to be flexible for the cause of the gospel, to get close to people he wanted to influence for the gospel. I was reading the other day of James Hudson Taylor, who went to China. But James Hudson Taylor, in his day, did some pretty revolutionary things when he was in China in order to reach people with the gospel. The custom for men in China at that time was to have their hair shaved at the side, but quite long at the back in a sort of pigtail. So what did James Hudson Taylor do? He shaved his hair and he grew a pigtail. And lots of Western people said, why is Hudson Taylor growing his hair like a Chinaman? And he dressed as the people dressed. And he lived amongst the people he wanted to reach, and he ate like they ate. And why did he do all those things? Because he wanted to be as flexible as he could be without sin. You understand, he didn't sin. But as flexible as he could be to reach people with the gospel. And we have to say, how does that flexibility that John Mark had, that Hudson Taylor had, how does that apply to us in Southampton, in Sheffield today? There's restoration. There's flexibility. The third thing is here is service. We don't hear of John Mark as a preacher of the gospel. We hear of him as a helper. He's there on the missionary journeys, helping. Now he deserts, but he restored. And then Paul says, he'd be great help to me. Bring him with you to Rome. He's a delegate. Paul uses him as a delegate, sends messages with John Mark. John Mark, did it ever go through his mind that Paul has sent Timothy to be a leader of the churches in Crete? Paul has sent Titus to lead the work in various churches. Epaphroditus, a leader in the church. Apollos, great preacher. a leader in the work. And here am I doing these service, helping, insignificant tasks. I'll try and get some more conspicuous work. But no, there's none of that with John Mark. He saw that all sorts of work contributed to what was that important end of the spread of the gospel. And John Mark shows us the fallacy, and I think some of the students this afternoon are going to look at this, but he shows us the fallacy of what sometimes is called the false division between the sacred and the secular. That really holy people become missionaries. People who are a bit holy become preachers. People who are not holy at all, not much use to God, get a job. But John Mark blows that idea out of the water. There's no sacred secular divide. God uses John Mark in his helpful service. And this idea that only the missionary or only the preacher is doing God's calling. Gary Williams came to us in Sheffield a few weeks ago, was telling us about the life of John Lang, the builder, and how God used him and how he worked out in the workplace and sought to put into practice what it meant as a builder, as a leader of a large, by the end of his time, multi-million pound building company, but to be a Christian. God doesn't call you this morning to be a part-time Christian. To say, well, be a Christian on a Sunday and midweek in the evenings, but not in the university, not in the factory, not in the shop, not in the supermarket, not in the post office. No one's called to be a part-time Christian. In the school, in the university, on the factory floor, in the shop, wherever it is, to be a Christian. By your word, to make the truth of the gospel known, by your life, by your character, to live as a Christian, and to work out wherever God calls you. The street cleaner. In Swansea there was a man, I think he probably brought more people to the church, more men anyway, than anybody else in the whole church. His job, he swept the roads. And everybody knew him. John swept the road. As he swept the road, he would do it for God's glory. And as people would stop to talk to him, he would talk to them naturally from time to time as he talked to them about being a Christian. He was the man who God used to bring many, many different sorts of people along to the church. Because he saw that there, sweeping the road, when he'd find money in the street, when he'd find things that people had dropped, as people would stop to talk to him, he was a Christian. And he worked it out in his workplace. So John, my friend, was sweeping the road. John Lang, who ran a multi-million pound building company. But for you, in the school, in the university, in the factory, in the office, in the workplace, wherever it is, God calls you there to be a Christian. And John Mark was serving God. And Paul says, he's useful to me. Bring him with you. Because he's useful to me in the ministry. Not I'm in the ministry, but he's doing some lesser work. No, no. God calls you, whatever you're calling this morning, there to be a Christian. Restoration, flexibility, service. My final thing, faithfulness. Possibly it's under Peter's direction that we have what is probably the first in time written gospel, the Gospel of Mark. This man who had deserted and run away but had been restored becomes now the faithful servant who under God is used to write this account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. as an employee, as a church member, with your money, with your witness, as a husband, as a wife, whatever it is, to be faithful in that calling. Yes, we all fail, but it is possible for you to be restored this morning. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ will be less generous in his forgiveness than Paul was or Peter was? But Paul says, I want him, he'll be useful. Peter, using him as the one who writes down all that Peter remembered and knew about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful, I'm saying. That's what God calls you to be in that workplace as a Christian. And when you mess up, you ask God for the restoring grace to draw you back to himself. So this man, in his restoration, in his flexibility, in his service, no sacred secular divide here, this holistic view of life, he is a man who sees all of life being used in the service of God and who's faithful. That you can say this morning, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Every part of life, not just the Sunday, not just the weekend, not just the evenings, but in every part.